Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to join in with us. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, the telephone lines are open. You can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And let's go ahead and open our program with a word of prayer here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for a wonderful day today. We just pray that you have blessed, use the program tonight for your glory. Help us to point people to Christ. And Lord, we just ask that you would just use the things we talked about to be glorifying and uplifting. And we just pray you use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be on tonight. And I wanted to mention a couple of things to be aware of here, actually. We have coming up this Tuesday, I believe it is. This Tuesday, we have a very important set of hearings that's going to take place in Washington with the Supreme Court. They're going to be taking arguments in regards to the Supreme Court visiting the issue of same-sex marriage. And this is something that we need to be aware of as believers. Certainly, if you believe the Bible, if you hold to biblical values, this is an issue that we need to talk about. And so Tuesday, that'd be April 28th, they're going to be hearing arguments in regards to same-sex marriage. In other words, two men or two women. And this is something that has become an issue. It never should have been an issue. There are various ways that people engaged in same-sex relationships could have achieved various legal solutions to this problem without having to change, redefine for the first time in history the definition of marriage. Now, of course, at the start of this, we understand that marriage is ordained of God. And the very first marriage that you can find in the Bible is given to us in Genesis chapter number 2. And in Genesis chapter number 2, we find where God had created Adam, and he had placed him in the Garden of Eden, and showed him all the various animals that he had created, and he created them male and female. And Adam, of course, saw all these other animals, but there was just one human being at this time, and that was Adam. And the Bible says in verse number 18 that the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And so as we continue on down here in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Now, this creation is distinct from the creation of Adam. If you recall, earlier in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, that's the creation of Adam. Then God, the Bible says, put Adam to sleep, took out one of his ribs, and from the rib formed Eve. And then, of course, Adam says there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And here's where we first see the marriage now. God has presented Eve to Adam. And then in verse 24, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave," notice what he says here, "unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So we have the first union here. This is Adam and Eve, male and female, man and woman, husband and wife. The term wife is used there, and they come together. And there's a recognition that this is the basis of a family, because he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become, or shall be one flesh. Now, keep in mind, when this occurred, there were no fathers or mothers. Adam and Eve had not had any children at this point. Recall, Adam and Eve had no father. They had no mother. Adam and Eve were both created by a distinct act of God himself. And so there had been no man leaving his father or his mother. There had been no woman leaving her father or mother. However, this shows that they came together. She became his wife. He became her husband. And the instruction to leave father and mother shows that this was the basis of a family. This is the family unit. This is the basis of civilization. This family unit that we see here, husband and wife, become a new family. I had the honor to participate in a funeral yesterday for a relative of my mom's. And him and his wife, of course, married for quite a number of years. And I was talking during the funeral about how he had grown up as a young man and been witness to many changes in the community, of course, where he grew up, and then serving in the military as an MP in the Army at the conclusion of World War II, and being in Tokyo as part of the security there for the International War Crimes Tribunal. And I talked about how he was eyewitness to history. And then I talked about how, even more important, especially to those of us that were gathered at the funeral, how he was then had become an eyewitness as he met his wife, and they fell in love, and they married, and then they began a family, and as his children were born, and then an eyewitness to a new family being created, carved out. And then, of course, as his children grew up and they started families, a witness to those families. And of course, without going through the whole thing that I preached at the funeral, I brought it down to the fact that because he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior, that he's now an eyewitness to the heavenly glory, and God had called him to be in heaven and to come up to heaven with him. And so he's an eyewitness of heaven now. And talking about that, because he had been an eyewitness, he had been a witness to Christ in the fact that he encountered Jesus Christ as a Savior. But getting back to this thing here, this idea of the family unit, this is the basis of human society. And it's no wonder that there's an attack on the human family, because the devil wants to disrupt. He wants to destroy. He wants to destabilize society in any way that he can. And by chipping away at the very foundational unit of society, this comes before the church. This comes before human government. And this building block of society under attack. And as a consequence, by doing so, it disrupts society. But there's another aspect to this demonic attack, satanic attack upon marriage. And you can find this in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter number 5. In Ephesians chapter number 5, Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus. And I'm going to start in verse number 18, because I want to keep something in context here. Because verse number 18 through 21, for instance, is all one verse here. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, I read that to where we can see this is what God expects of us, how he expects us to be, how he expects us to conduct our lives. And he concludes here in this long sentence from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through Ephesians 5, verse 21, with submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And after this, he's now going to go into a discussion of human relationships, starting with the relationship the basis of human society, the family, and specifically the relationship between wives and husbands. And I read that so that you can see that all of us as believers, husbands and wives, are to be submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God, so that you can see as we go into this, Paul's now going to identify ways in which the devil attacks these relationships. And he says in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore," well, let me pause a moment before I get to that. Do you see what he's saying here? If you say that only wives have to submit to husbands, then what do you make of verse 21 where he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God? And also, if that's the case, when it says down in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, does that mean that wives don't have to love their husbands? See, obviously, husbands and wives are to love each other. We're to love each other in Christ as fellow believers as well. But we're looking at some areas. There's an ordained line of authority here that we see given in this building block of society. And it's God at the top of it, of course, and then the husband, the wife, and from there to the children. That's the divine lines of authority. When I was in the Air Force, and anybody that's been in the military, you have officers, and then you have enlisted. And as an enlisted man, I became a sergeant, which is a non-commissioned officer. So I was not in, you know, the regular officers. I was a non-commissioned officer in the enlisted ranks. Now, does that mean that sergeants are any less than lieutenants and majors and captains and things like that? No, absolutely not. I'll guarantee there's some sergeant majors and senior master sergeants and things like that in the military that they know a lot more than most officers. And any good officer knows to respect the knowledge and experience of those senior enlisted men. And but in the military, there is a line of authority that flows through the officer corps to the enlisted men. And so it's not anything with superiority or inferiority or anything like that. It's lines of authority. And the lines of authority that God laid down within this essential, fundamental building block of society is right here: wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. And then he says this: therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be their own husbands in everything. And then, of course, the next thing he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we understand that wives need to love their husbands as well, but there's a bucking of authority and the lines of authority within the families that the devil is especially good at stirring up, and this is in this area of submission. And remember, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands follows the verse saying submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Husbands have to submit to their wives in some things. It says it right there. But it would appear from this passage that here's a particular area where wives can have difficulty. And so why then does it say husbands love your wives and not wives love your husbands? Well, let me give you the reason for that too. It's because in the marriage relationship, it's more likely for the husband to begin taking his wife for granted and to not love her as he should. And that's an area where the devil attacks the family unit by getting husbands to take their wives for granted and to not love them as they should. And so wives need to be reminded of the submission area. Husbands need to be reminded of the love area. And there's other things that we can get into as you go through this, as you get into chapter 6 about children obeying your parents, and then it goes into servants and things of that nature. But what I want to show you here, though, this is the reason I believe that the devil attacks the marriage, not just because of the building block of society, but we've already looked at it here. Therefore, as the church, in verse 24, is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. the relationship of the wife to the husband is a picture of the church in relationship to Jesus Christ. And the church is to be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do churches tend to do? Well, I don't need God's word. I can go with what we think is best. And they turn away from God's word. Also, husbands, love your own wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And what did Jesus do? And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, it talks about this, and as he goes down here, if there's any confusion at all, any doubt as to whether or not the family unit, the husband and the wife and their relationship is a picture of Christ in the church, it says it right here in verse 31, echoing what we read back in Genesis chapter 2. It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And then he reminds husbands of wives, husbands and wives, to be aware of where their respective weaknesses are. He says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Because we need to remember that relationship between a husband and wife, not only being the fundamental building block of society, it pictures the relationship between Christ and the church. And so the devil not only wants to destroy the building block of society, to disrupt society and plunge a society into chaos, but he also wants to destroy the picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And there's a lot more to this. That's why the advocates of same-sex marriage would not be happy to simply have some other legal arrangement that they could enter into that would give them the benefits that they want, but they insist that they must have the recognition that theirs is a marriage every bit as valid as the relationship between a man and a woman. And, you know, people talk about, well, a marriage has to be for the purpose of having children. And there's marriages between men and women that they enter into where they do not have children. There's older men and women that get married, sometimes widowed, and they're not getting married for the purpose of having children. And yet still that building block exists. The husband and the wife, the basic foundational building block of civilization, of society that we have. And the devil attacks it. It's the picture, he says, a mystery that he speaks of concerning Christ and the church. And hopefully you can begin to see why it's under attack. Now, getting into some practical things, we certainly need to pray for the Supreme Court as they consider these various arguments. We need to pray for the Supreme Court to have wisdom, and not just any wisdom, but godly wisdom. And we need to pray that they'd make the right decision on this. Now, I'm certainly not confident in today's society that they'll make the decision that I'd like to see them make and uphold traditional marriage. However, as believers, we are to be salt and light in the world around us. And so we need to pray. We need to intercede. I would not be doing this program if I didn't believe that we had to be salt and light. And one of the reasons I'm touching on this subject tonight is that I want to encourage people, pray for our country, pray for our Supreme Court. Pray, if you're in a state here in Ohio where I'm broadcasting from, we have a Defense of Marriage Act that was passed overwhelmingly. You know, if they had to pass it next election cycle, I'm not so sure it would pass. In fact, it might very well lose if it was up for a vote now. But overwhelmingly, in places where Defense of Marriage Acts have been passed, they've passed handily. But one of the reasons I'm a little doubtful here in my home state of Ohio is just up to the north, Cleveland. Last Monday, the Cleveland City Council passed a resolution. Only two people on the council said no. They passed a resolution endorsing same-sex marriages. And this is happening across the country. We need to pray for our country. Our country needs to turn back to the Word of God. Our country needs to begin to put God in the picture. Our country needs to begin to look to the Bible for guidance like we did in the beginning of our country. You can check it out. There's plenty of history out there. Some of it tries to leave it out. Sometimes it sneaks in before they realize it, but it's abundant that our country has a godly biblical heritage, and we need to return to that. We should pray for revival in this country. Well, I just wanted to share some of those things with you. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And talking about this business with marriage, you know, when you think about it, it is rather interesting how our society looks at marriage. And as an ordained minister, I can conduct a marriage, and I've conducted marriages in Ohio. I've conducted marriages in Kentucky. And what happens is there's usually at the end of the service or somewhere during the course of the events, I'm handed the marriage license to sign, and there's a portion that I sign, and I give a portion to the couple, and there's a portion that goes to the state to be recorded. And that's because if you think about it, when I do a wedding, in effect, you could almost say I'm doing two weddings. And let me explain what I mean here. When we stand before the congregation, and we go through the marriage ceremony, and at the point where I pronounce the couple husband and wife, I say, I now pronounce you husband and wife in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. And I say, you may kiss your bride. At that moment, in God's eyes, I believe that couple is married. They don't have to wait for me to sign a paper. They don't have to wait for me to file a paper with the state. They don't have to wait for something to be recorded down at the county offices or anything like that. They are married in God's eyes. Now, here's where the marriage license comes in. The state offers certain benefits towards married couples, and I understand that. And so the state, because it has an interest in maintaining an orderly society, or at least it should, used to in the past, they do not authorize just anybody to conduct a marriage. They recognize marriages that are conducted by ministers. They recognize marriages that are conducted by the justice of the peace, by a magistrate, by a mayor, by a ship's captain. You can go up to Cleveland and you can ride out on Lake Erie, I believe, on the Good Time 3, and the captain of the boat can marry you because you're out. I think once they go across the international border, there's some requirement to that, but they can actually marry people out in the lake on a boat. But the state will recognize that these groups of people, ships, captains, magistrates, judges, mayors, and ministers have exercised some due diligence to make sure that the two getting married, that this would be a valid marriage, that they're not committing bigamy or polygamy or something like that. And the state recognizes it. Now, when I sign the paper and it gets registered with the state and the county and all of that, they look at it retrospective of the time that I pronounced them husband and wife. You ever think about this? If they didn't, that would mean if it wasn't until the state recognized it that they were really legitimately married, that would mean that if I said, I now pronounce you husband and wife, they go off on their honeymoon and they spend a week running around, they would be illegitimately living together because they're not really technically married. That's not true. The government just hasn't recorded it yet. And the government has just not given its blessing to it yet. And here's where I'm going with this before we wind up out of time here in this half hour. The day is coming, I think, in this country, and I'm afraid of this, that if I will not recognize same-sex marriages, that the state will say, we will not recognize any marriage that you do. That could happen. If you're a minister and that comes, what would you do? Would you swallow your pride, close your Bible to certain passages, and do same-sex marriages? You got to think about, what would you do if the state told you you must recognize same-sex marriages and conduct same-sex marriages? I've already thought about it. I would go ahead and marry traditional marriage and just tell people, hey, state won't recognize it. If you want the state benefits, you're going to have to go down to the justice of the peace and have that taken care of. This is a marriage valid in the eyes of God, but if you want the state's blessing, I can't do it for you because they won't recognize it. You got to make a decision. You got to take a stand, but hopefully it won't come to that. Pray and do what you can to make your voice heard. Talk to people. Call your representatives. It's the Supreme Court right now, but hey, they can weigh in on some of these things too. And do what you can to make your voice heard. Be salt and light. Make a difference. Stand up and defend the biblical definition of marriage. Well, we've got another half hour to go in the program tonight, and I hope you'll stick with us. Let me encourage you to visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. We keep recordings of our programs available there. You can find that, as well as a bunch of other information and links to our Facebook page. And stay tuned. We've got another half hour. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we can get you on the program here with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And like I said, we'll be here till midnight tonight. And we'd love to hear from you tonight. And make a note of that. Pray about the Supreme Court decision.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call tonight if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. and we'll get you on the air here this evening, beyond till midnight yet tonight. And just a reminder, we're not only brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, and if you're ever in northeastern Ohio, sure encourage you to come out and visit us. And that information will be at the end of the program again as well, but also brought to you tonight by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio, located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And two reasons, there's I guess more reasons, but at least two reasons that I mentioned them on the program. One of course, is if you're in the area, it's a fantastic place to get pizza. Pizza is wonderful. And Gus, the owner, is a tremendous individual. You'll enjoy visiting with him when you go there to get your pizza. But if you mention the Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. That's East Coast Pizza. You can call for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And the other reason that I mention East Coast Pizza here is that if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, you don't have to be in Northeast Ohio, but if you're interested in getting into the pizza business and you need a good pizza, you need a good pizza recipe, you can contact Gus at East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. Ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. Maybe you've looked into some of the franchises. Maybe you just haven't cared for their pizza, but you'd still like to get in the pizza business or add pizza to an existing restaurant. Why don't you give Gus a call, 216-341-9100, and tell him you heard about him here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Well, we're going to get back to our program here. And again, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Be with you until midnight tonight. Encourage you to check out our webpage at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. That links not only to our Facebook page, but also my home church, different things there. Find out more about me, find out more about the program. And you can also listen to past programs there. We upload them and make them available. And you can listen to them as an MP3 file there and other little bits of information such on there from time to time. So I encourage you to check that out, live at pastoral.com. Well, talking about other things, we've been talking about marriage, and encourage you again to pray for the Supreme Court. They're going to be hearing arguments about same-sex marriage coming up on this coming Tuesday. Pray for them that they'll make the right decision and fall on the side of traditional, defense of traditional marriage. But I want to change directions here a little bit, and I was reading this article here, and there's a move in the UN. It's a pending UN decision, and we're going to jump from the here from just the a U.S. issue on same-sex marriage to a more international issue. And the UN has a decision that they're looking at making. They're likely to pass this coming week, I guess, sponsored by Jordan, actually. And this proposal, it'll probably serve to heighten some tensions in the old city of Jerusalem. And the UN body responsible for the World Heritage Sites, that be UNESCO, is about ready to adopt a proposal which will condemn and limit any Jewish and or Israeli activity in and around the site of the Temple Mount. Now, it doesn't say this so much in the article, and as reading this on a website, BreakingIsraelNews.com, that's BreakingIsraelNews.com, and this has some ramifications here, because you have to remember the Wailing Wall, which is very important to Jewish people. You can go online, you can see a live webcam of the Wailing Wall, and you can search for Google that, you'll find it. And the Jewish people go there and they pray before that wall. That's certainly around the site of the Temple Mount, and the Muslims there really resent that. In fact, sometimes the Jews who are praying there will have rocks and things dropped on their heads from above. And you can see where they could use this to try and prevent Jews from praying at what today amounts to the most holy site in Israel, or in Judaism, I should say, for Jews around the world. And according to this article here, Lisa Romani of the Face of Israel organization, she was speaking to the Tazbit news agency. She registered her indignation at the content of this document. She said, "We are outraged with the proposal. It not only violates Article 9 of the Israel-Jordan Peace Treaty, but also Article 18 of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights concerning the freedom of religion." Now, getting back to that Israel-Jordan Peace Treaty, in 1967, Israel captured the Old City and the Temple Mount of Jerusalem from Jordan, as well as recapturing the West Bank. And part of the treaty that was negotiated there is that Israel allowed the Muslims to control activity on the Temple Mount. And as such, they set up an organization, the Waqf, I'll probably not pronounce that exactly correct, W-A-Q-F, the Waqf, I guess. And they basically, it's an Islamic group that polices the Temple Mount. And they will not allow Christians or Jews to pray or to bow or to do anything that looks like they might be performing some kind of worship. I remember hearing about some woman who was warned in a Christian tour group that went up on the Temple Mount that you're not allowed to pray. And while she was there, she was praying silently and her lips were moving, and they came after her for praying on the Temple Mount. See, on the Temple Mount, which is where the site of the Jewish temple stood, only Muslims are allowed to pray. And of course, they have the Al-Aqsa Mosque up there and the Dome of the Rock, the two, essentially two places of worship on the Temple Mount. Jews are not allowed to worship up there. In fact, just earlier this past week, the day before Israel's Memorial Day, this would have been Monday in Israel's time, there was an IDF, an Israeli Defense Forces soldier in uniform who was arrested on the Temple Mount. His crime? He appeared to bow as he left the Temple Mount. And because of that, this was considered worship, because religious Jews bow upon leaving a holy site, such as when leaving a synagogue or the Western Wall area. And the Temple Mount police claimed that they witnessed this bow. It was a form of Jewish worship forbidden on the site of the the Temple Mount where the Jewish temple was, and they're not allowed to do that. In fact, they actually have people there. They employ older Muslim women to sit around the entrance and the exit of the Temple Mount, who their job basically is to harass Jews and Christians who come to visit the site. They yell at people. They scream at people. They taunt visitors. Now, if you're a Muslim, you don't get this treatment. Only Christians and Jews get this treatment. And part of the reason for this is to try and keep them from praying on the Temple Mount or engaging in any sort of act of worship. Well, the rule of the Waqf that no Jews are allowed to pray on the Temple Mount has been enforced by the Israeli police because of the decision that was made back in 1967. However, the prayer ban has recently been struck down in a Jerusalem court in early March. The police, as of yet, have chosen not to enforce the court's ruling. Now, I would think that if the Muslims were for diversity and tolerance, they would be more than willing to allow Jews and Christians to pray and offer signs of worship on the Temple Mount, as certainly it is important to the Jewish people, and it's important to Christians. At our church, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and over the last several weeks, we've been covering the events leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, and we talked about how Jesus went on to the Temple Mount and how he engaged in discussions with people and with his adversaries there, and they tried to trip him up. And I've not been to Israel. I know people who have, and to me, it would seem quite a tremendous thing to be able to go up on the Temple Mount and to know that you're in the location where Jesus Christ taught, and you'll see some of these things come to life, so to speak. But you're not allowed to do that. Last year, last May, there was a pastor who had gone up on the Temple Mount. He was Pastor Keith Johnson, the head of the Biblical Foundations Academy. He was expelled from the Temple Mount by the Waqf security guards because here's his crime. You ready? He's a Christian pastor. He talked to a Jewish person while on the Temple Mount. What a horrible, heinous crime, isn't it? He did not break any of the rules against praying or reading a Bible on the Temple Mount. Instead, he merely greeted a Jewish man on the Temple Mount. Horrible crime. Horrible crime. And this is the kind of thing that we have happening. And we need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for the situation there. Sometimes it seems like people are just trying to spark some kind of a conflict there. Certainly the Islamic interests would like to see all Jewish and Christian presence banned from the Temple Mount. They'd like to see the Jews and the Christians banned from access to the Wailing Wall. And you can see where this UN resolution that they're decision that they're trying to get through the UNESCO, they're trying to get this pushed through to condemn and limit any kind of activity other than Islamic activity in and around the site of the Temple Mount. We certainly need to pray for the situation over there. We know that the Bible talks about a number of things that are going to happen in that part of the world. Things are going to get worse before they get better. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We'll be on till midnight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'd love to hear from you tonight. Been a slow night on telephone calls. I have a couple things to conclude from that. Either people are in shock that the Cleveland Cavaliers won the playoffs series that they were in tonight, or they're busy rejoicing in that. I don't know. But if you're with us tonight, we'd love to hear from you. 888-677-9673. If you don't care about what the basketball games are going on and doing, you can give us a call. 888-677-9673. But in the meanwhile, I just wanted to share some of these things with you here tonight and encourage you, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the Bible says. You know, we see things happening in that part of the world, and the Bible talks about things that are going to happen there, wars and rumors of wars the Bible talks about. And let me go over to the Gospel of Luke here, Luke chapter 21. And Jesus told the people about things that were going to be happening in the end days, wars and rumors of wars, and things that would be taking place during the tribulation period. And we live in a day when we can see the foreshadowing of those events taking place. And, you know, sometimes it gets a little hard to watch the news, to listen to the news and these things. But let me just encourage you here. We're living in the latter days, I believe. It's an exciting time in which to live. And Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass in Luke 21, verse 28, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We need to be encouraged. God's not forgotten us. Well, we've got Daryl in Cleveland giving us a call tonight. Daryl, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Oh, thank you. How are you?
Hi, very well. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. I'm kind of confused on this one thing.
Yes, sir.
My question is, since the Jews are going to accept the Antichrist as their Messiah, is the Antichrist going to be Jewish?
You know, there are some people who have made a case for the Antichrist being Jewish. I've also heard some people made a case that he would be Muslim. And then, of course, there's others who say that have claimed the Pope is the Antichrist. If you look at some of the characteristics of the Antichrist, one of the things is that he appears to reject the religion of his fathers, which is one of the reasons I think a lot of people think that he may be Jewish. Now, this will sound like a contradiction in terms. It's possibly Jewish and Muslim at the same time, because Jewish, unlike Muslim, Jewish is both an ethnic, designation, somebody who's, you know, genetically, their ethnicity is Jewish, and it's also a religious definition, somebody who follows the Jewish religion, whereas a Muslim, they can be, you know, they can be Arab, they can be, they could be Asian, they could be of European descent, they could be of African descent, they could be of Jewish descent. They could be somebody who's Jewish by ethnicity, who embraces the Islamic faith. And so that's why I say that there. But as far as the Antichrist goes, we know that he will claim to be the Messiah. And I believe that a number of the Jewish people will believe that he is. They will for a time. However, in the book of Romans chapter number 11 here, there's coming a time, and I believe that this will be at the midpoint of the tribulation, and at this time, I believe this is when the Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God. I believe by this time, the temple will be rebuilt. They'll be offering sacrifices in the temple, and the Antichrist is going to enter into the temple and declare himself to be God. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, talking about this as a future event, he says, let's see, in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And so from that, it appears that the Jewish people as a whole are going to reject the Antichrist as just that, the Antichrist. They're going to realize that Jesus Christ, who their forefathers demanded to be crucified, is the one true God, and they're going to turn to him as their Messiah and as their Savior. And at that point, of course, then the Antichrist is going to try to destroy the Jewish people. You can read about that in Revelation chapter number 12, where he tries to destroy them. It talks about that in the latter half of the chapter there. And then, of course, there's also the 144,000 Jewish young men, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes, appear to become converts at the beginning of the tribulation and witnesses for the Lord during that time. So whether the Antichrist proves to be ethnically Jewish or not, I think you can make a good case for it, but I wouldn't be dogmatic on it.
Okay, well, thank you. I'm just wondering how they will accept him as their Messiah if he's not Jewish, you know?
Well, and he must have some credibility there for that reason. And that's one of the reasons I'm inclined to believe that he's at least ethnically Jewish. Of the people who believe that the Pope would be become the Antichrist, the last couple of times that they elected a Pope, there was a cardinal, I can't remember his name, where he's from, but he was ethnically Jewish, and people speculated that he could become Pope and be the Antichrist because of his Jewish background. So, I think I would agree with you. It would be hard to see them accept his claim, at least initially in the first half of the tribulation, if he did not have some Jewish ancestry. So
okay, well, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Hey, I thank you for the call tonight. I appreciate that. And, of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got a few minutes left in the program. We'll be with you until midnight tonight. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Love to talk to you tonight with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And, you know, this whole question about the Antichrist and the things regarding the Antichrist, it really is very interesting, and we can speculate in various ways. We were just talking one time at our church at a Bible study. We have a Bible study every Friday night. We have an informal Bible study, and if you're in the area, I certainly encourage you to come. We do just what we do on the radio program. In fact, this radio program is an outgrowth of our Friday night Bible study. We have questions that people bring, and whatever the questions are, we get into the Word of God and try and sort them out. But we were just speculating one time because Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 9, which talks about the 70 weeks, and of course they're weeks of years, it's prophetic, and it talks about the coming of the Messiah and from the time of the rebuilding of the wall, and then it says Messiah is cut off. And then it says that it talks about the prince of the people that come, and it talks about a variety of things that are going to take place during the tribulation period, and that appears to have its fulfillment in the Antichrist when he declares himself to be God. See, some people have tried to say, no, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet took place when Antiochus Epiphanes, prior to Christ's birth, sacrificed a pig in the Jewish temple and desecrated it. However, Jesus referred to the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet as being a future event, and said when you see that you were to flee, not even to go back into your house, not to return home, flee with the clothes on your back into the wilderness. And that dovetails with Revelation chapter 12, where it talks about the Antichrist trying to destroy the Jewish people and God providing a place that in the wilderness to protect them. So the Antichrist, Paul wrote about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, will enter into a temple, cause the sacrifice and oblations to cease. He'll declare himself to be God. And Revelation chapter 14, talks about the mark of the beast, and people who do not worship the Antichrist as God receive this mark. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 14 that the people who receive the mark of the Antichrist, they are cast into the lake of fire for all eternity because they worshiped the Antichrist as God. You can see that in Revelation 14. Verses 9 through 12 there. And I encourage you to study that. Don't have time to read that right now. We're out of time tonight. And I want to thank you for listening. And join us again next week for another program, another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. And join us again. Hope you have a great week. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.